Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to our last session of the day. So y'all know the drill. You want to take out your conference prayer, and we'll begin the session. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Loving and gracious God, we ask you to open our hearts to your Son's life and ministry and to answer the call to be his disciples. May our own response be rooted in the gospel. May we be ever mindful of the needs of our communities. And may our stewardship flow from a profound sense of gratitude for your many blessings. By the gift of the Holy Spirit, empower and inspire us to respond in a way that brings hope to others and reveals the love that comes to us through Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name, who is Lord forever and ever. Amen. I'd like to welcome Matt Kesich from, I probably already mispronounced your name, right? I knew I would. I do the same thing when I lecture. If there's a tough word, I ask the priest, how do I pronounce this word? And he tells me, and I get up there and mispronounce it. So sorry about that, Matt. Matt comes to us from the Archdiocese of Chicago, and he's going to share some tips with us on how to engage our young adults in stewardship.
Thank you for that. So I want to welcome everyone in. Thank you for putting in one more session before we clock out today. Since you're going to give me the next hour of your time, I always like to just give a little bit of follow-up outside the biography so you really know who you're talking with for the next hour. So work in the Archdiocese of Chicago, but I live in northwest Indiana, just across the state border. It's always important to explain this to people because we have kind of a weird accent thing going on. So typically I'll have this very normal kind of Midwestern plain accent, but then Chicago kind of creeps in there. So it's a lot of my does will sound like does, as in da bears. That actually happens, as in the bears are not doing well. If we talk about my favorite food is a hot dog. And instead of having a living room, it's a French room. Don't know where that came from, but I apologize if any of my Chicago accent slips into this today. Again, about me, had the pleasure of speaking all across the world, World Youth Day, National Catholic Education Association, done retreat leaders, wrapping up my master's degree very slowly at the Catholic Theological Union in Chicago. So I have a lot of experience, but through it all, parish ministry has been my core. While I now work at the archdiocesan level in Chicago, my past 5 years have been in parish ministry, working with youth and young adults. Nationally, I've worked with the USCCB on our Young Adults Multicultural Advisory Committee. So what we're going to be hearing today in stewardship and whatnot, I can give you a deep theological backing on this, but I want the information that you're going to take away today to be applicable to the people in the pews, right? Everything I study at school, everything I try to present, I want it to make a difference here and now. And also, husband in training, my wife and I just celebrated our one-year anniversary last Monday. So I actually spoke at the stewardship conference last year. It was in October, like a month after we got married. So this conference is always kind of reminding me of our wedding day. So thank you all for bearing with that. And we're going to talk about habits that we can put into young adults that will hopefully help them to be lifelong, not just givers, but lifelong practicing Catholics. But I want to start with the bad news, right? We have to start with kind of the situation and the reality, and then we'll move on to the good news after that. So reality is roughly half of Catholic teens will lose their Catholic identity when they get to college, right, in their 20s. Some data I use for some of my archdiocesan presentations say almost like 70% of students who are confirmed will stop practicing their faith. Now, this doesn't mean that we always lose them. Certainly many of them will come back once they get married and have kids, but that's becoming less and less of a reality, right? It's becoming less and less of a reality. Just because you went to Catholic school, just because you celebrate all your sacraments, does not guarantee you will be a lifelong practicer of the faith. And in fact, if you want to look at trends, I'm a big data guy, the quickest growing religious group in the U.S. are the nuns, the N-O-N-E-S. I wish it was the N-U-N. I wish we had like a nun problem, like too many nuns, but N-O-N-E-S. That is the largest growing religious group. This is 23. I think it's getting close to 30% now of young adults in the U.S. identify as nothing in particular. And the misconception about this is that they don't have a reason for faith, that science right now explains everything, or they can get all the joys and comforts they need from the world and they don't need God. And that's not really true. As we see, those who identify as nothing in particular, right, that's the majority, followed by agnostics, believing in some form of higher power. Only 17% of them would agree there's not, would think there's not a God, would believe there's not a God. So the vast majority of these nuns are religiously inclined. A story I love to tell, I think, just illustrates this so well. Our water heater went out in our house one day, and I was able to work from home, and the plumber comes in, and I'm turning into my dad, where whenever a service person comes in to do work, even though I can't help them in the slightest, I'm still there. Like, do you need a tool? Do you need me to do something, right? It's my dad. It's in me. And so we're standing around, and the plumber, his name is Mark. And obviously, I know what he does for a living. He's a plumber. He's in our house. But then the question comes, what do I do for a living? And there's always that moment of pause, like, do I really tell this person? I don't know what their religious background is, their story is. Like, do I really want to open up this can of worms? And then I realize I work for a church. I should probably be truthful, so I tell them I work in ministry. This is when I was still in youth ministry, so I work with young people at our church. And there's always that pause of, like, oh, where's this going to go? And he goes on to tell me a story that his dad was a Baptist preacher, a kind of fire and brimstone preacher. He grew up with that, and he shared many kind of fond stories of him and his friends getting in trouble at church. And then he ends that with, but you'll never find me in a church again. I don't go to church anymore. But he quickly followed that up with, but you know, Matt, your work is so important. Kids need that today. And there's this disconnect, right? Here's someone who just said he'll never be in church again, but he values the work I'm doing, walking with young people in ministry. And I think Mark really represents a lot of these nuns. They, for whatever reason, they never connected with the church. For whatever reason, the realities of their worship community couldn't answer the realities and the questions they were having in their real life. It's not a question of God. It's a question of finding that community that helps them. And I've done a presentation on this. It's a much wider issue, but we're having not just problems with institutions and religion, but institutions and distrust in general. And this is one of the results of that, right? And the last little bad news thing, again, almost got it. The last little thing, too, about why we need to really look at stewardship in a new light is because of this historic connection between culture, church, and community. I'll use my family's specific, particular cultural story. Great-grandparents came from Poland. They settled in South Chicago and lived in the Polish community there. They had a Polish-speaking church down the street. They had the Irish church down the street. They had the Italian church, right? You live in these little micro communities, and it just so happened that their cultural background came from a rich Catholic background. The community around them, right, were all of the same ethnic background, same religious background, and so church just kind of happened, right? Church was almost this perfect formula, and so our models of evangelization, the models of church reflected that, and they worked. Why would we fix that? Well, then as those generations stay in the country longer, right, my grandparents, they understand some Polish. My mom doesn't understand any Polish. I don't speak a word of Polish. They moved over to Indiana, moved into suburbs that aren't based off of your ethnic background, right? And so now that position church had kind of this cross-section of community and culture, well, the community changed. The culture changed. Did the church change? And I see this, all the time. We're still working on models of evangelization. We're still working on models of stewardship, of young adult formation, of sacramental preparation that would have worked well in this reality. But it's not the reality that we're in. It's not the reality that we're in is bad. It's just different. And so we have to think of new ways to reach our young people. We have to think of new ways of teaching young people our faith. And I genuinely believe stewardship is one of those untapped potentials. And so that's really what we're going to be doing today is how can stewardship, not just again having lifelong practicing Catholics, which is the goal, right? How can stewardship make them contributing members to our parishes But also, how can stewardship be a tool of evangelization to reach our young people? How can it be that lifeline, that glue that brings them into a community so that they stay? Because young people are looking for community. They are looking for something higher than their own day-to-day existence. And we just have to go about it to be dynamic, right? And it's nothing different. That's what Jesus did, right? Jesus preached about the kingdom to come, absolutely, but Jesus also healed and he also fed. Jesus kept his mission towards heaven, but he also helped in the day-to-day struggles and realities of the people that he preached to. So our faith, likewise, what's always pulling us to our heavenly home, must also speak to the challenges and the realities that we're in here and now. It's here and pointing us to the future. And so what we'll do today is look at how stewardship can be a tool in this great endeavor. So the first part is we have to cultivate our skills. So after all, stewardship, right, is all about how do we use our time, talents, and treasures. And so how can we use these tenets of stewardship, the heart of stewardship, which is cultivating our talents, and use that to inspire our young people? The first part is to realize young people are less imaginative, right? And part of this is because of the age of information, which I love, right? I've studied part-time for 5 years on my graduate level degree. I've been in the library once, right? I do a lot of research because I have the whole database on my computer. We are surrounded by information, which is not a bad thing. But one of the side effects is that we're less imaginative because we have the image, we have the picture, everything can be before us. We're less imaginative. We're also less hopeful because of that, right? It's not that there's more bad news in the world, it's just we can hear more bad news, right? We can perceive more bad news, right? Any type of, especially in a major city, any type of killing, which is bad, we know about, where generations ago we wouldn't have, right? So it's not that there's more bad in the world, it's just we're more aware of the bad. And so because of that, young people can't see a better future. They can't see a hopeful future. So we need to pour into young people, right? Cultivate that talent of what is hope. Because when I'm hopeful, right? When I'm hopeful, then faith gives me a reason to keep going. When I'm hopeful, when I see this parish community is a just hope radiating out maybe from a dark area, from a hurt area, right? It gives me something to invest into. So we need to help our young people to be better at imagining. We also need to help people take time to stop and reflect. I am surely guilty of this. My wife can fall asleep anywhere, right? Train, airplane, doesn't matter. I need to watch something when I go to bed at night just to kind of an educational video to relax. Right? Young people are so go, go, go. We have over-optimized everything, which is great, so we can get more done. But there's always that adrenaline push of what can I do next? There's that dopamine hit of what can I do next, right, to stimulate. And so we can learn from the wisdom of the church and from the wisdom of our elders to pause and reflect, right? That's also stewardship, right? We need to pause and reflect of where I'm putting my time, where I'm putting my talents, where I'm putting my treasures. Young people need that. And we can't just tell people to just calm down and be quiet, right? We need to help guide them through that. Especially, you know, whenever I lead adoration for a young adult group or a youth group that maybe it's not part of their culture, we have to guide them through that. I can't just say, you know, sit in the presence of our Lord in the Eucharist, if that's great, right? But then they get nervous because they don't know what to do with the quiet. They don't know what to do with the silence. So we need to help guide people, not just to tell them to pause and reflect, but give them tools and give them resources and guide them through that process of reflection. And lastly, on our cultivating our skills portion, we need to teach people how to discern. Now, full disclosure, I just signed a book deal with Paulus Press all about discernment, so a lot of this is going to be in my book, but it's something I'm very excited about when it comes to discernment. You know, how are we helping young people to best use their time, the gifts that they are given, and where God is calling them, where God is calling them to serve long-term, but also how they can best serve our parish. And so, to help with that, I propose Matt's three rules of discernment. One, God wants you to be happy. We have to remember God is calling us to fulfillment and happiness. It's not a happiness that we get when our team wins. It's not a happiness we get when we have our favorite food. It's a deeper and genuine happiness. But I don't know about you. When I was little, I thought, if I follow God's will, I guess I'll be happy in heaven, but I'll be miserable here on earth, right? It's going to be something that doesn't use my passion. It's going to be something that is boring, but it'll help God, right? That's not what following God's will is. That's not what following the life God has for us, right? If we truly listen to where God is calling us and follow that path, we're in for a wild ride, right? Most of us work in ministry or connected ministry, right? It's that yes to God, right, has been nothing but energizing and exhilarating. Yes, it is hard. Yes, there are days when we want to quit. But at the end of the day, God is calling us to happiness. Point number two, is to know your story. Again, young people are less imaginative because they don't stop to reflect, and therefore they're bad at looking and telling their own story. If we want to know where we're going, if we want to know how to invest into our community, if we want to know where God is calling us, it helps us to look backwards. We very rarely hear God in the present moment. And so we need those times to look back, and we need to tell our story so we can look at where the ending is, right? If we don't know what we're aiming for, if we don't know what our goals are, we'll never know if we make it there. So we need to help people craft their stories. How are they the protagonist in their own story? And lastly, your job has nothing to do with God's will. I can't tell you how stressful this is for young people. I was doing a presentation for my home diocese in Gary, our high school kind of diocesan council. And we were talking about, you know, what do you want to do? You know, most of them are juniors and seniors, and half the room said, I don't know. And there's so much pressure on me, right? From the moment I start high school, right, I'm already getting influence from my parents of, you need to pick this school, you need to do this, right? Even outside that, teachers, right? And it's all good intentions because we want our young people to succeed. But even our young adults when they're in college, right, there is just this almost like it's your one shot to pick your dream job out of college, right? And what that does is it consumes us, right? It turns us away from joy and hope, and it turns us away from our faith when we're consumed about these everyday realities. And so when we can teach people that, you know, your job, you know, God, in a sense, doesn't care. God wants us to receive God's love, and God wants us to return that love, and whatever job we have is secondary. Now, God knows what will make us most happy. God knows what our passion is, so God is calling us down a specific path. But God doesn't get angry at us if we choose the wrong path. There you go. It's funny you get to quote yourself when you write a book. I don't know what page number it is yet. But right, that's what's at the heart of God's will, right? God gives us love. God wants us to receive that love and then return that love. We return that love through acts of service, through giving glory to God, through living out our vocation, whatever path that takes it. And I found when we talk to young people like that, this pressure is gone, right? God's not looking over them, kind of dangling the carrot and saying, you got to pick this path, and if you don't take it, it's your own fault, right? Our God is a God of love. Our God is going to love us and support us in whatever we do as long as we are open to the grace of God working in us. And when we do that, too, we actually discover more vocations to the priesthood through religious life, right? When kids are just open to where God's calling them, we get a lot of missed vocations to those two particular callings. But it starts by taking that pressure off and making it less of an obligation to follow God's will and an invitation that our Lord gives each of us. All righty, part one with me here. Switching gears now to part two. And I'm going to throw it out for some audience feedback here, but what was something growing up that your parents couldn't teach you or didn't teach you? Shout it out. What's something that you wish you would have learned growing up that as an adult you're like, oh shoot, I got to teach myself? Balancing a checkbook, right? Taxes, right? Fixing a flat tire, right? There's even things too that, you know, even if your parents taught you, they weren't very helpful. I use the example of a wedding, right? Planning a wedding. My wife and I, our parents were very supportive and helpful, but they got... Both our sets of parents got married like 30 years ago, right? Picking a wedding venue and all those extra things that go in the wedding are much different. When we were looking for a house, right? My dad couldn't believe how expensive houses were because he bought his house. How old am I? I'm 28. So he bought his house 32 years ago, right? And so he couldn't understand why the market was so different, right? So there are things that even if we have a healthy relationship with our parents, there are things that our parents can't teach us because they've changed so much from when they had to be in that situation. And so I turn to the church and say, why can't the church also be a resource, right? These things might seem stewardship adjacent, but these are big hurdles in young people's life, right? When they are, especially getting out of college, when they're figuring out those early days of how do I make ends meet, right? How do I figure out all these things as an adult that I have to do now? That is time and energy that takes them away from investing in a parish community, right? We see this all the time in young adult ministry, right? We would see someone, a young adult couple, and then the first child comes, they get baptized, and they want to keep coming to the church, and then they drop out until the next child's born and wants to get baptized, right? It just that the reality changes. There's so many unknowns, and unfortunately, that takes them away from church. I wish the sacraments and the source and summit of our faith, I wish that was enough to bring them in, but these are absolute realities and challenges. And so I say, how can the church be a resource, right? In my old parish that I worked at, right, we began a marriage mentoring group to help young couples, not just to, you know, what those first months of marriage are, but this is how you plan your wedding. These are things to look out for so that they had a community. They had less of a stress on them. We need to get creative when we're talking about what the church can do. Yeah, there's all that. Another big one is budgeting, right? I never took a budgeting class. So how can the church be the epicenter for helping young people to get to a better financial freedom? And we find that when we sit down with young people and help them budget, then we know, then they learn that they can be more generous. Because I don't know about you, but as a young person, a lot of times it's like, oh, what do we feel like we can give this week, right? What are we going to throw in the collection basket? But when we actually sit down and look at the numbers and the church is offering the resources, not that the church knows our bank account, but when we sit down and learn, you know, what can we put money towards, we often realize we can be more generous than we thought. So how can the church be a catalyst, right, for helping young people come to financial freedom? And, of course, time management, right? Time management. Ask a young person where all their time goes, right? We need to learn how to better prioritize, how to better manage. And, you know, unfortunately, a lot of young people, church falls to the bottom of their obligations. So as we as a church can help them in the world, right, then they'll be more drawn into being investing in that community. And the whole premise of this is really to, build a deeper relationship between the young and the old church, older church, not old church, older church. I always tell a funny story. We had a young priest who was doing his transitional diaconate at my parish, and it was his first week in there, so he was at all the masses, you know, 7, 9, 11, and me as the youth minister, I'm never at the 7 a.m. mass because there are no kids at the 7 a.m. mass. And I go up to him, you know, before the 9 a.m. mass, and he's like, you know, Matt, that 7 a.m. mass had like 40 people. I don't know why we keep it going, right? I don't know why. And I said, oh, you young novice here, right? That 7 a.m. mass is responsible for like half of our weekly income at church, right? You take that mass away, you will have a revolt, right? And just in that way, right, our young people, we look at the church different. And we don't always look at it right, right? A lot of times we don't look at it right. And so however we can build up these relationships of those who have the wisdom and the experience, young people are craving that. Springtide Institute's a great organization if you want to really get into the minds and trends of young people. They do some amazing research. They had a study that came out like a year or two ago saying 80% of young people don't have a mentor that's older than them. Like 80% of young people can't identify one person that they go to outside of their parents for wisdom or advice, right? So however we can do that, and a lot of times it looks like these things that aren't necessarily religious, but as we know, we are connected, right? We are connected human beings. What affects us, our stress, and pulls us away from that area of peace and participation, pulls us away from church, pulls us away from investing in our parish community. So when we help with these other areas, these stewardship adjacent areas, which really are stewardship, all of them, we can also help clear any obstacles that keep young people from being able to fully invest their time in our parish. All right, part three. Oh, yeah, there we go. Part three, a family-based approach. So I know we're focusing on young adults, but most of our young adults have children, so it doesn't hurt to talk a little bit younger as well. And it also doesn't hurt that if we start from a children's level, that's totally fine for your average parish because it's a great, easy way to enter for those who don't have many adept at principles of stewardship. And so, you know, oh, yeah, that's some old stuff I got on there. So what are some simple examples that we can help to really put these tenets in parents, but in the younger generations? And we find that our parents, our young adult parents, learn best when they're teaching their kids, right? We use our, my old parish, we had a family-based, faith formation program, and we learned that's when majority of the adults got their catechesis, right? When they got in eighth grade all those years ago and confirmed and haven't stepped foot in any type of catechesis since, right? So when we actually start with children, when we start teaching our children, right, it rubs off on the parents and could be a good entryway for many of our young adults. So simple examples, children's envelopes, right? Those are the easiest things. We do, my old parish, we do like a little procession where the kids actually bring up their envelopes, when we're bringing up the gifts to the altar. Baby bottles, super easy one. Everyone likes collecting spare change. Same with Rice Bowl. Rice Bowl itself, too, has a lot of educational material that goes with that. But even outside the church, right, how are we forming our parents to say, you know, what is your children's stewardship at home, right? Because stewardship is taking care of our common common necessities, our common items, our common dwelling place, right? So how can we push stewardship so it's not just something we do at church, but stewardship is again how we have our role within our family, right? Who's got this particular set of chores? What is our role as far as our siblings, right? Who's the one that always takes out the garbage? Who's the jokester, right? How can we get stewardship into our everyday language and our everyday reality? And I say Christmas tree on there too, because stewardship is also, again, how do we take ownership collectively, right? So one thing we did at my old parish was we had the youth ministry decorate one of the Christmas trees, right? You have a billion Christmas trees up in the sanctuary. How can the youth be in charge of decorating and taking care of one of them, right? And that's just a wider example of how do we use our collective space of the parish and give ownership to our youth or our young adults, right? Because that's teaching them to be good stewards of what has been entrusted to them at the parish there. It gives them ownership. It gives them buy-in to the faith community as well. We also have to be very explicit in how we invite young people into ministry. I say usher, it's right, it's the only stock image I can find, but it goes wider, right? How are we inviting our young people to be lectors, to share their musical abilities? There's this misconception that young people are just lazy, which we are, but it's something that we don't often think about, too, is there is this older and younger dynamic. And my wife, she's from the Philippines, and built into their language, right, there are these modifiers you put on words when you're talking to someone who's older to show respect. So if I was saying thank you to my friend, it would be salamat. If I'm saying thank you to my parents or grandparents, it'd be salamat po. Hello is o-o. If I'm saying hello to someone who's older, it's o-po. So, right, it's built into the language of when you're showing respect to an elder. And in many of our Anglo customs, right, we tend to think that respect isn't there, but it is, right? Young people need to be invited to these roles. They're not just going to read something in the bulletin. They're not going to read anything in the bulletin. But they need to be invited into these roles in ministry. I'll never forget as an eighth grader being invited to be an usher, right, by fellow ushers, and that started getting me involved, right, in the liturgical life of the parish. Our young people don't just need to be asked, though, to just do the service things, right? That was my biggest pet peeve as a youth minister, is when a parish group would call me up and say, hey, Matt, we need all these chairs and tables set up for this parish program. Can the high schoolers do that? Okay, yes, they're good at that, but how are we also inviting our young people, right, into these roles of leadership? An old mentor of mine would say, it's crazy, right? Young people can be a vice president of a financial company, overseeing multi-million dollar portfolios, and we don't feel comfortable inviting them for our finance council, right? Young people need to be given roles of leadership, roles of importance, but they need to be invited. They're not just going to sign up. They need to be invited into these areas. And our last bit, fourth quarter, here we go. It's not self-destruct like the Bears usually do. Last part about connecting stewardship. So this is how we retool stewardship, right? These first couple sections, how we retool stewardship to fit into our context. And now I want to say, what do we have within our Catholic tradition that is very stewardship heavy? What do we have in our Catholic tradition that young people like that we can infuse a stewardship angle into? And perhaps for anyone that wants to talk about how do we get young people more engaged, I always turn to Catholic social teaching, right? This is an area that young people eat up. It's an area that a lot of young people are living out, even if they're not religiously connected, right? These are tenets given to us from the wisdom of the church that show how we are to really go out into society, go out into the world and care for the everyday reality that's in front of us, right? Not to be in contrast with our spiritual needs that we need and are to be sanctified, but our church knows that we are embodied, right, as well, and so we need to care for those around us. And so these are just the kind of the seven themes of Catholic social teaching that, again, young people are on the front lines of already. Even if they're not involved in church, they will likely be connected to at least one of these themes. And so how can we look at these themes of Catholic social teaching in the context of stewardship? So first, life and dignity, right? That's an easy one, right? All life is precious from conception until natural death. And when we look at life and dignity from a stewardship perspective, it teaches us that our actions matter, right? Our actions matter because we are all connected, right? Is what I'm doing going to hurt my neighbor? Is what I'm doing going to uplift my neighbor? Stewardship forces us to think outside of ourselves, right? And how am I providing for the life and dignity of those around me? Number two. Family, community, the screen's different, and participation is what it should say there. Stewardship tells us, right, we need to be invested, we need to use our resources well. It means we have to take care of our community. We have to look, again, to our neighbors, to our parish community. And perhaps a word that doesn't always get connected to stewardship, which I think really should, is this term called subsidiarity. It's a fancy term, but all it means is that those who can do the most good should be empowered to do so. So, right, there are ways that our government maybe can do things better, maybe not. But there are also ways that local organizations can. So we talk about a soup kitchen, for example, right? Instead of the government spending a bunch of money trying to build a soup kitchen and serve that populace, they're better off using that money, giving it to a local organization, perhaps a parish who knows the community, who has the resources, right? Subsidiary is just saying we should give the resources to those who can do the most good. And that's what stewardship is all about, right? Just because I can do something, maybe there's someone who can do it better at the parish. Maybe there's someone who is better at this particular skill. It's that discernment of who is best to act on this. And that's all about what participation means in Catholic social teaching. Rights and responsibilities, right? We have a right to care and be promoters of our collective community, but also our parish, right? We have a responsibility to our parish because our parish is giving us a lot back as well, right? It's giving us a place of community. It's giving us a place of the sacraments, right? When we have funerals, a place to gather and mourn, right? Our parish does give us a lot. Young people don't always notice that, but our parish is providing a lot. We have to help them to see that the church does give. It gives to the wider community. It gives to the wider world. And so we have a responsibility as well to be participating members of that parish. We have a responsibility not just financially, but a responsibility to be part of that worshiping community, right? Because that community is better when we're all there worshiping. So it's just a reminder that, yes, we do get a lot from the church, but what is our responsibility back? Poor and vulnerable, right? Stewardship would tell us, what is the best way to help? I can't just give money to everyone I see on the streets, right? What is the best way that I can help? What is the best way to use my funds? Or what is it? Maybe I'm being called to be an advocate for the poor. Maybe I'm called to work on a more systemic solution, right? Giving money is good. We should. But we should also look towards a systemic solution that's going to fix the roots of this challenge. And so stewardship is saying, what is best for the individual person, their best route to respond to the poor and vulnerable, who should always have a preferential option? What is my role in this wider challenge, this wider call that we are all called to through our baptism? Dignity of the worker, right? We have to be good stewards of our workplace, so we're not abusing the resources that we're given privy to. But also, how is what we're doing in our work also working for the common good, right? Obviously, we're in ministry, so we get a little bit of a pass, right? I hope we're all agreed that we're here for the common good. But for our young people working in other industries, right, is what their job doing working towards the common good? And how does that outweigh their need to support their family, right? That's all a process of discernment and something that stewardship can certainly enlighten. Solidarity, right? We're called to give of our time, and where are we putting that time, right? Solidarity is really just anywhere that we are standing with, but we can't stand with everyone because we will tear ourselves apart, right? And so solidarity, and then the light of stewardship is saying, what am I sacrificing for? What causes am I truly called to give my time and energy to? Who am I called to stand with, right? And how can I help uplift others to different causes? Because there's so many great causes. If you have an open heart, it can hurt because you don't know where to go. Solidarity and a stewardship mind says, I'm going to invest my time so that could be most productive helping out a particular cause. And lastly, care for creation. Probably the easiest, right? We are stewards of the earth, right? We are all called to certainly reap the benefits of the earth, but also to take care of the earth in God's creation. Stewardship reminds us that it's a common home, right? That we have these, we have this kind of give and take relationship, right? And if we take more than we give back, things don't balance out, and that's so much just as true as well for our environment and our world. Coming into the home stretch here, conversation we were having right before this, which fits in so perfectly too, is, you know, at the end of Mass, we are sent out into the world, right? Mass comes from literally the word to be dismissed. And so at the end of Mass, we are sent out to proclaim the good news and to carry on what we received as Christ. Right? We're called to bring Christ to the world. And young people don't often see that in church. They don't see how my $20 donation on Sunday is actually going anywhere besides supporting the pastor and the staff at the church there. So we need to help young people to see that their contributions, the time they're giving, that the resources that they're giving are going to the wider mission, right? Which is the mission entrusted to the Church of Jesus Christ. We don't always do a good job at that. But when young people are some of the most trusting, and they're also some of the most hurt, people, especially as we get younger and younger, the contradictions young people see, and everything's more transparent now with the rise of information, our young people are very distrustful, but when they trust something, they latch onto it. And we're finding that after study after study. And so if we can help maintain that trust of young people that the church is on a mission, right, that was given to us by Christ, if the church is fulfilling that mission, then we have them for a lifetime because young people are trusting. We just cannot throw away that trust. We have to show what they are giving is providing a return. And lastly, Lent. If you want something that is perhaps just idolized almost amongst young people that aren't religious, it's Lent. I have a friend of mine who, thanks be to God, has returned to church, but for a number of years he did not go to church, but yet every Lent he gave up meat on Fridays, right? Just and went to fish fries, right? Every Lent. No other religious connection except for that. Young people love Lent. I don't know what it is about it. My colleague, Paul Drazimbowski, did a wonderful book on this called Hope from the Ashes, where he really analyzes the psyche behind Lent. And, you know, again, stewardship can teach us that it's not just about giving up chocolate, right? Lent is about training ourselves to really reflect on what do we need and what do we not need. When we look at Lent as more than chocolate, more as the fad of giving up things and going to fish fries, right? Stewardship teaches us that, you know, we need to be managers of what we put our time, our attention to, right? How can we fast from myself, from video games, like during Lent, right? How can we build up a pillar life of prayer? And am I giving that just for my excess, or am I giving in a way that's really sacrificial, right? Stewardship pushes us. And so if we want to really capture young people, you know, how can we draw them in with these celebrations, ashes, right? How can we draw them in from these celebrations and help them to go deeper, right? And stewardship teaches us that's always this time of reflection and discernment, this time of how is God calling me to use what has been given to me? How am I thankful for what is given to me? And how can I use that at the service of others? The young church is hopeful. The young church is hopeful, right? People are still religiously inclined. We just had to adapt the way we present our faith, right? Our faith has not changed, but the way people perceive it has. And so as the Word of God, which is dynamic and living, right, is still speaking to people in their current struggles today. Young people need to hear that. Young people need to know that. And there are many ways we can look at evangelization, but stewardship being infused into evangelization, practical stewardship, which is really what we've been discussing today, practical stewardship, when it gets infused into our evangelization lens, has real potential to bring our young people back, because they're searching, they're hungry. Are we presenting them the best image of church that we can? With that, I want to thank you all for taking your time today. Please do follow along if you would like. I've got a website with a lot of information there. I'll be having a new, like I said, my first book publication coming out next year. So I have a little email newsletter on there that'll keep you updated on that. But it's a book all about discernment and really helping young people find God in their lives, as busy and crazy as their lives are. Where is God calling them and all that? So very happy to be working with Paulus Press. That and a lot of my other work you can find on the website there. Are we doing questions?
Sure.
All right, we'll do some questions.
I'll pop to the podium here.
Anyone have a question? Does anyone have a question for Matt?
Testing. There we go.
You know, I just find that with young adults, I think we have to reach out to their parents as well.
Mm-hmm.
Parents of parents went through all the motions, did everything they were supposed to. Their kids just got lost, and they don't know what to do with the younger generation. And I find more and more in our parish that young adults, they are hungry. You know, they are hungry for something. And if you're not going to give it to them, they're going to go where they're going to be fed. And this is what I think is so important, that how do we really feed our young people? Because they're not, might not be Catholic. It could be anything else. But they're going to find something where they're searching. And I really believe that. And so it's not, I know we put a lot of stress on the nuns, but I think that there's more to it than that, in my own opinion, in my own experience in the church. So,
yeah, that's a great. And, you know, one of the things that, especially that just really tugs at the hearts of parents is, you know, what did we do wrong? And in a sense, they did nothing wrong. It's just the model of faith that they are passing on to their children doesn't work. It worked for them. It worked for them growing up. They're still practicing Catholics, but that model of faith does not match the reality that their kids are living out, and so that's why their kids walk away. And I absolutely agree with you. And, you know, it's, we switched from this model. A lot of, I work in evangelization, so it's kind of the common phrase, but this model that we now have to really work on, they have to, young people have to belong, and then they'll come to belief. Before it was, again, you lived in that culture where you participated, you went along with it, and then eventually you would believe when you got older, right? You did the things, and it led to belief. And now we're finding that reverse, that young people want to be challenged, they want to be, they need to hear the truth. But before we can get to that, they have to feel like they belong in this community. Because as many options as they have for community, deep down, all those Discord servers, all those online communities, they don't have the same as an embodied community. That's something COVID taught us. That's something young people, I think, we're learning now. We're very connected, but it's not the same type of community that you have in person from a body. So my thought is always, you know, we start from that area of belong, and then they'll come to believe. Then they'll come to accept the tougher teachings in our church. But we need to start from that place of welcome and community, and not just that everyone's right, but once they feel like they are valued, and then we can, you know, move into those difficult situations. Then we can move into maybe teachings that young people disagree with in the church. But when they start from that place of belief, we see better results.
Hi, Matt. Thank you so much for your presentation. We just recently hired a brand new youth director, right out of college, doesn't have any experience with this. This is actually his first job, but he's been involved in the parish. So my question to you is, what would be your most important piece of advice that I can take back to him?
Yeah, you know, fresh start. You know, something that I learned, so that was my same case too, out of college. My background is actually in mechanical engineering, got into youth ministry. And something that it took me, you know, 2 or 3 years of was the importance of developing relationships with the parents. Obviously, you want to be that fun person that the kids, you know, think is a cool person, that they'll come to my events. But it's not the kids who dictate the schedule. It's the parents. And so when I really invested time in really befriending parents at Mass, getting to know parents, those are the kids that started coming to events. So do not underestimate the value of those relationships with parents, because, you know, as long as your program's good, the kids are going to enjoy, right? Kids really aren't as hard to please as we think they are, right? If they're together, if there's good food, if they're having fun laughing, the kids will want to come back, but it's the parents who have to sort out between practice, extracurriculars, studying, right? Parents set the schedules. And so if your youth minister can have a good relationship with the parents, then they'll succeed.
Mm-hmm. Anyone else? Well, I have a question for you. So I work at a suburban parish in a demographic that's a lot of young people. Mm-hmm. So we have a lot of young people come to our parish who want to get married. And we ask them that they be registered in the parish. And I'm finding a lot of them don't come to Mass. They want to receive the sacrament, and they also don't financially support the parish. Yeah. And I think part of my concern is, are they going to grow up and become parents, empty nesters, seniors, and still not support the parish? When do you teach them that that's part of belonging to a community?
Yeah, you know, I think that support almost comes naturally. I the big thing is, if someone is coming to Mass regularly, I think the idea I need to give to this community that I'm coming to every week, even if it's just to cover my heating and electricity portion of the bill, I think that comes naturally. And so I love using the sacraments as really a touchstone. So baptisms, right? We get parents that haven't been around for a while. Funerals, of course, a little more difficult, but, and then particularly marriage, of saying, how do we use it as a moment to tie them into the community, right? And so at my old parish, we started a whole marriage mentoring program where each couple preparing for marriage met up with another couple who was married 2 or 3 years ago and formed those relationships. And so then after the wedding, it was that couple, that mentor couple, that would draw them back into the parish. And the more they became involved with the parish, they saw the good that we're doing, right? And so I think that stewardship becomes natural after they feel like they belong. And any place we go to, right? Any place we go to, we feel like we belong there, we feel like we're a part of it, we're going to feel some obligation to give back, right? If we really like the person playing the piano at the bar, we're going to tip them on the way out, right? And so if our young people are feel like they're being invited into the community, stewardship follows from that.
So obviously the church is a physical community. There's brick and mortar, there's mm-hmm. windows, there's seats and things like that. Yet many, as I see it, the youth live in a virtual world, right? They live online. Mm-hmm. How do they find a connection to this from the ethereal, literally ethereal, to the physical world? I mean, you're trying to change their whole sense of connecting, interacting with the world by bringing them into a physical world when they're living in a virtual world. I mean, I made extremes there just for the sake of example.
You know, it was a quote from Pope Francis. The Vatican put out a whole nice document on the church's role in the virtual world, and so really there is almost no virtual world anymore. It's become such a reality for young people that there is no virtual and real, that it is their world. And again, you know, young people deep down are craving for the real. We go to the virtual in a sense to find what we can't find in real life. And so if we really concentrate, and why are people going to those virtual worlds? Because it's easier to form these micro communities where they feel accepted. They feel connected. But what I think young people are learning is that these micro communities can then vanish, right? You have this group of online people, you gather around a game or something, and that's your one core kind of attribute, and then that dissipates. And then you have this empty spot because that community just materialized and then it disappeared. And so when we get younger people to realize these are communities, our parish is a community, it's not just old people who gather on Sundays, right, but it's a living, breathing community, and we want you to be a part of that, there is something that's enticing to that. And it's got to be a constant invitation, because at first it sounds like, yeah, I get lost, that I have my online reality, right? But I think the longer younger people are immersed in that online reality, they're realizing that It's not all it's cracked up to be. And so how can we be ready there with an invitation to be patient, but be ready with an invitation? Because, you know, there's a reason. It's the smells and bells, right? It's something that can't be replicated online. And so how are we giving them something that they can't get online? And we can do that. We just have to be creative and not throw money at things, but be intentional about what we're doing.
If I could make a comment as a younger person, I think one of the biggest things that we miss is the authenticity. Part of my language, but young people have a really strong bullshit detector. And if you're not being authentic with them, or they feel like they're being pandered down to, they're not going to respond. They're going to feel put off. And I think something that is often missing is that piece of authenticity and that feeling of connection, and that piece of personal invitation is so important in drawing young people in, because it's, I think, often the, well, this is the church that our parents went to, this is where they were, and wanting to feel that taking ownership, being invested in, having a mind and an eye for the young couples, for the young professionals, in a way that we seem to have more so for our, you know, high school and middle school kids, that our young people are also looking for in the young adults, and being able to offer authenticity and practicality. What are the practical steps that I can take? Because also we want to see results quickly. That's not quite how it works, but if we have actionable, tangible steps to be able to take, it creates, I think, helps us create that more authentic community, draws that in, and provides those things that people are searching for in the world, searching for in the virtual world, searching for in all kinds of sorts of community. And we just miss so often. Like, I work in the parish, and I'm sitting in the pews, and I'm waiting for somebody to look at me and say, I haven't seen you here before. What's your name? And I've worked in the parish for a year, and that's a missed opportunity. And I think of the people who come in my place, you know, I'm coming in, I'm single, I'm not sitting with anyone. And who's talking to me? Who is trying to make an authentic connection with me? And if I were not going, because that was where I worked, I probably would have stopped. I would have found somewhere else. So I think bringing that authenticity, bringing tangible steps, being able to give a tangible invitation to something that's happening in the parish, somewhere they can go, makes a huge difference in capturing the hearts of our young people and drawing them in to the goodness that we have to offer in the church.
Thank you. Yeah, last year, well, let's give a round of applause for that. Last year I had a part two to this, and that was exactly talked about, is the power of authenticity, especially young people. You know, we don't have the idea of parish boundaries, that we just go to the church nearby. Young people will drive 20, 30 minutes on a Sunday to go to a community that they feel welcome and feel seen. So it's on us as the ministers of these parishes, that how are we making young people feel seen, making them feel heard, and not just inviting them because they're the young person to be on this board, but inviting them because we authentically want them and want their voice. So thank you for that.
Hi, I love sharing time, so if anybody has any other ideas, I'd love to hear them. But something we did, I'm at St. Mary Parish, I'm Marcel Naaman, I'm with St. Mary's Parish in Mobile, about 2 hours away, and we just started a young adults group, and what they do is they meet once a month, it's like every fourth Friday at a local brewery in town. Everybody buys their own beer, and then the parish supplies the food. Like, we'll do pizza for them or something like that. Then we also have a big event that we do. It's called Trivia Night. It's in the fall. It's for all ages, and it's normally $50 a person, but we started a new category called the 30 Under 30, so it's $30 for those aged 21 to 29. So, I mean, that's just something we're doing. I think it's working. It's starting to come up. I love your thoughts about the ushers and greeters and going out and meeting. But I would love to hear anybody else's ideas that you're doing in your parishes.
Yeah, no, thank you for that. And, you know, just the idea of investing in our young people. Again, part two last year when I did this was all about, you know, what are we doing to invest in our young people? Because that's stewardship. We have to invest in our future. And so little actions like that, by saying we want more young people, and we realize, you know, when you're, especially when you're just out of college, right, money can be tight. You don't have as much money to participate in these events. So how are we highlighting our young people and making it easier for them to participate is a great, oops, on the other hand.
Mm-hmm. I just wanted to mention, we have a young adult mass once a month on Wednesday nights at 7:30. And young adults come from all over, not from just our parish, mm-hmm. but, and then they often go out to a local bar, or sometimes we'll host something on our campus too. So that seems to bring in about sometimes 70 to 100 young adults.
Nice.
Hi, I come from the Diocese of San Jose. So it's I really believe in kids getting involved in the church. My youth ministry coordinator, she gave 100 questions for the kids, for the teen kids, to answer about their own church, and none of them had answer for it. I think the kids must know about their own church, about the parish administration, about how baptism is happening, and how they got baptized, and how they got the First Communion mm-hmm. to be on the confirmation class.
Sure.
So I think educating them on their own church is very important.
Mm-hmm.
So for them to learn from where they were born, where their parents are actively volunteers, it's very important for kids to know their own family and their own church.
Yeah, that's something we found with parents that, you know, parents even are not reading stories to their kids anymore. Right? This whole idea, right, of this, we pass on our faith through stories, which is at the core of our faith, is not happening at the home. So whatever we can do to help young people see there is a story, right? This is the place, especially if it's the same parish, right? This is the place you were baptized, right? Or go home and talk about your baptism with your parents since you wouldn't have remembered it. What was that like? What was that party like after the baptism, right? However we can get our young people asking their parents these questions, right? It's good for the kid. It's also good for the parents because they're not telling these stories anymore.
Anyone else?
Hi, I'm from the Diocese of Baker in Oregon, and I was here, gosh, years ago, and the keynote speaker, kind of the same thing, he worked at USCCB.
Oh, Paul, yeah.
Representing the young adults and the youth. And then what stuck with me, and just something to pass on, was I remember him saying that Ash Wednesday is always a really good starting point for the parishes, because that's when a lot of the youth will go to Mass. They want their ashes. And that's when the older generation, the people that are there every Sunday, need to do exactly what you said and turn around and spark a conversation, or see you, you know, are you going to come back on Sunday, or just have a conversation and befriend them. It's not just up to the kids. It's up to each person in the parish community, but you have to have the conversation. The pastor has to have the conversation somehow. I'm not sure if it would work to have a forum of youth and, you know, where they could come and just vent or say what they want to say to the people. I don't know if that would work. I don't even know how you would do that, how you would present it. But I've never heard it talked about, and I don't know if anyone has ever done that. Maybe I'll go back and do it.
Yeah.
We need a lot of help in Oregon. So.
Yeah, and you know, and part of it too is sometimes even young people don't know what they want. Right? High schoolers, I ran into like a wall so many times saying, "What activities do you guys want to do?" And there's like crickets, right? So there are strategic ways of walking people through that process so we can see what's really going on there. But you know, just a first step that you don't even need to consult is being welcoming, right? You know, again, young people can detect when they feel welcome. They can detect a hot or a cold parish. And so the parish I came from, we were a little kind of medium-sized parish on the border of rural and suburban, and we just every year growing. Didn't have a big facility, didn't have, you know, a robust ministry schedule. And when we would ask people, why did you come to this church when there's, and we're in an area where every church has at least one, every town has at least one Catholic church, if not two. And they said, because we felt welcomed when we walked in the door, right? And we didn't have this intentional hospitality ministry. It was just something that the ushers and myself as youth minister and the staff who would just hang around at all the masses on the weekend welcoming people that just went into that. So that's never a bad first step, is saying, how are we treating each person that walks through the door like an honored guest, right? How are we treating each person through that door that they matter to this community. And young people pick up on that. They really do.
Okay.
I think we're at time. All right, I'll be around the chat if anyone wants to, but thank you all so much
for
being a wonderful audience.